Let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you that we can study the book of Revelation. You said, Lord, blessed are those who read this book, blessed are those who hear this book, and blessed are those who take it to heart, for it will soon take place. Father, I pray that you would open this book to us this morning, that we would all understand it. Like little children, we would believe it. Thank you, Lord. May the Holy Spirit teach us now, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick review. Maybe you've been away, like in Hawaii or something. You know, I don't know. You know, some people get to go to Hawaii. No, sorry, just kidding. In Revelation chapter 1, we saw that John was on the island of Patmos in the year 95, we think, A.D. The second Roman emperor, Domitian, had put him there, the one that followed Caesar Nero. And John was the only living apostle left on the earth. And on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, a small island, kind of barren, he had a vision. And that vision was of Jesus Christ, a revelation, an apocalypse of Jesus Christ, in which he saw the glorified Jesus standing among seven lampstands and holding in his hand seven stars. And the voice spoke and told him to write down what he saw. And he said that the seven lampstands were the seven churches, the seven stars were the seven messengers, and so John wrote, and the table of contents, I've said it each week, I'll say it again. Chapter 1, verse 19 gives you the table of contents to the book of Revelation. Write what you have seen, that's chapter 1. What is now, that's things of chapters 2 and 3, the church age. And what will take place later, beginning in chapter 4, the Greek, metatauta. And in chapter 4 it says, come up, I will show you what takes place after these things, metatauta. So what you've seen now, chapter 1, what is now 2 and 3, and what is later chapter 4. And so in chapters 2 and 3, we saw the specific letters to seven churches. Seven is the number of completion or perfection, right? Appears 54 times in the book of Revelation. You're going to get that memorized. And so 777 is very prevalent. The sevenfold spirit, the complete Holy Spirit. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, the complete wrath of God. Seven is the number of completion. And the seven churches we saw represent churches that were in Asia at that time, basically where Turkey would be today. But they also represent the church today, us. And as God addresses these seven churches, the letter is right to us. He's speaking to CIF. He's speaking to EV Free. He's speaking to Second Baptist. Or he's talking to his church, all of us. And also, which we cover the fact that the seven churches also represent a historic flow of the church, which is really interesting. So if you didn't get all that, go back and you know, go to the website and listen to the teaching. Last 2 weeks, we've been in chapters 4 and 5. Remember, in chapter 4, the church said, come up here. The church is raptured and it's in heaven. We saw 24 elders and four living creatures worshiping God. And they would say, holy, 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 day and night. And the 24 elders would fall down and lay their crowns. And they would worship God. You are worthy. Chapter 4, for you created all things. So we worship our creator, not the created things, but the creator. We don't worship the tree. We look at the tree and we worship the creator of the tree. And then in chapter 5, we saw that we worship our redeemer because there was someone worthy to open, take the scroll, which we suggested to you as the title deed to the earth, and to take its seals and open them. And as Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who looking as though he was slain, comes and he takes the scroll, all of heaven sings, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so this is what we've covered so far. That is a very quick review. As we come to chapter 6, we have the opening of the seals. We're going to go quickly now into the wrath of God. Because what happens is after the Antichrist comes on the scene, you have the wrath of God. Last week we read, and I'll begin reading now, chapter 6. I'll repeat it. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. I believe that this first horse is the Antichrist, the white horse. The Lamb, we know he's the one opening the scroll. He's not the one on the horse. And as he opens this, a rider goes out with a bow, but no arrows, coming with a program of peace, bent on conquest. You see, the Antichrist, Satan, disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Or 2 Corinthians 11, excuse me. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. As I said, you can go down to Starbucks in downtown, and you will see the Jehovah's Witnesses there every single day with their little booth. And they're wearing ties, and they give you a very pleasant smile. Hi. And they're probably nice people, I guess, but what they're bringing is not nice. They're bringing you a false message. They are a cult. They do not believe in the Jesus that you know. And so you see, Satan here will burst forth on the scene with the Antichrist. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. He was in heaven and he was a beautiful angel that God had made. But he was suddenly filled with pride. And he said, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens." And his name, Lucifer, light giver, he wanted to be worshipped. And so he was cast down. And we read about this in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Just memorize those two things. You can read it yourself. They have a double meaning of the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, but it also refers to, and prophecy often has a double meaning. Prophecy often has a double meaning. As a king in Tyre and Babylon, it's really Satan because of his pride and wisdom and wealth and beauty. I will be like God. I will ascend above the stars. And he was cast down. You see, and as we get to Revelation 12, the dragon's tail swept one-third of the other stars. One-third of the angels, we believe, fell. The Bible speaks in 2 Peter and elsewhere about, in the book of Jude, the angels, I'm sorry to put it in English, translate it, who kept not their first estate, which means they left their homes. They abandoned their homes. These angels that joined the rebellion of Satan, Lucifer, they said, "No, that's a good, let's join Satan's team." Rebellious angels, many of them are kept in chains right now, but some are at liberty. Satan has been at liberty. He was allowed to be in the Garden of Eden. He deceived Adam and Eve. He was there so they could have a choice. The Bible says in Peter, 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In the book of Job, we read that the sons of God appeared before the Lord. It's Ben Elohim. It's the angels. The angels appeared. And he said to Satan, Satan means accuser or adversary. He said, "Where have you been?" And Satan said, "Oh, from roaming to and fro about the earth," you see. "And if you consider my servant Job, he's blameless." You see, and God initiates the conversation, but Satan is allowed to roam and do certain things according to God's permissive will. And Satan still is alive and well on planet Earth right now. Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul referred to him as the prince of the power of the air, the lower atmosphere. 1 John 5:29 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a radical statement. The whole world. Satan, the god of this age, it says in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 4, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the gospel. And so a person that's an unbeliever has been blinded by Satan. And that's why we pray, "Lord, remove those blinders." We're praying against the devil. Ephesians 6, "We worship not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities." And so none of this should surprise us. There's an adversary, Satan. And he even said to Jesus, I'm going to repeat what I taught last week. He said, he showed Jesus was being tempted, remember? And he showed him all the kingdoms and wealth. And Satan said to Jesus, Matthew 4, he says, all this is mine. I can give it to whomever I please, if you will worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. But Jesus did not dispute that it belonged to Satan, because when Adam and Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, the title, God had said, here's the earth, fill it, subdue it, be fruitful. But when they obeyed the snake in the garden, that title to the earth went to Satan. Jesus comes now and he takes the scroll from the throne and he opens the seal to take back the earth, which he bought with his blood. We have been redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so onto the scene comes this figure known as the Antichrist. He has to come first. And then there's scripture. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to have you turn some pages this morning. These are in your bulletin, by the way. And if you want to look them up at home instead, you can do that. I'll just read them to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion. Now, that word can mean departure. It could be a reference to the rapture. It could just be apostasy falling away, but I believe it can be a reference to the rapture. The day of the Lord will not come until the rapture occurs, is one possibility, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one doomed to destruction. Now, this is another term for the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, okay? He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, notice there has to be a temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Interesting, the Bible only says that Paul was only 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and yet he talked about the end times. Verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. Who is going to be taken out of the way? Who is he? Well, there's different opinions. I believe what's holding the Antichrist back right now is the existence of the church on the earth. The true born-again believers on the earth. And as soon as the rapture occurs and the Holy Spirit in the church, I didn't say the Holy Spirit, he's still going to be here to save people. But when the Holy Spirit in the church is removed, all the salt and all the light is gone. The man of lawlessness will step forth. Somehow the disappearance of the Christians will be explained. And so it says that when he's removed, it says then in verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So the Antichrist, as we will see, it will be doing false miracles. You'll see that in Revelation 13. We'll get to know the Antichrist much better, and I'll teach more on it when we get to Revelation 13. But stay in where we are here. And it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they may believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So you see, the world doesn't want to believe the truth. If you refuse to believe the truth, God will send you a delusion to believe the lie. What will the lie be? The greatest lie that has ever been told that I know of is the lie of evolution, that there is no God, that you just evolved. That's got to be one of the most powerful. But they will believe the lie. Maybe the lie about UFOs took the Christians. I don't know. But they will believe the lie. Once you are deceived, you can believe almost anything. So the Antichrist will deceive the world. There's much written about him in Scripture. In Daniel, there's references to him coming with peace and flattery. But I don't have time to go back to Revelation, please. I don't have time to do a detailed report on the Antichrist right now. Let's just agree, or let's just know that your pastor believes that the white horse is the Antichrist. Now, we know that the Great Tribulation, I'm trying to be as simple as I can. I'm not trying to be complicated or impressive, because I'm not. But I've been doing this stuff for a long time, and I believe what I believe. We know that the Great Tribulation is 7 years in length. How do we know this? We know this because in Daniel chapter 9, and I'm not going to try and go there right now. I could. I could keep you here for hours. But in Daniel 9, Daniel was asking for wisdom, and the Lord appeared to him and said that there are 70 sevens decreed upon Israel. That's 77-year periods of time. And it says, from the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 69 of those sevens. What? 69 times 7? Babylonian years, 483 years. You can actually calculate from the time that Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to rebuild the wall until the coming of Jesus Christ on April 2nd, 32 AD, where he was cut off and rejected, is a book by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince. An incredibly specific. And Jesus wrote it in Jerusalem. He said, "If only you had known what was yours on this thy day," the very day predicted by Daniel. But there is 1 7-year period left, 77th decreed upon Israel. The Messiah was cut off. Jesus died on the cross. There remains a 7-year period where God deals specifically and powerfully with Israel. And we know that Daniel, in that same prediction in chapter 9, maybe sometime we'll go there and study it again, he says that he said that there will be abomination set on the wings of the temple. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, and the Bible says, let the reader understand, it's referring to the Antichrist standing up in a rebuilt temple. That's what we just read in Thessalonians. So what's going to happen, listen now, keep it simple, the church is raptured, hooray! The Antichrist rises to power, and for the first 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation, he brings a program that I believe is peaceful. I believe that the wrath of God occurs primarily in the second half, the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Because how could Israel be rebuilding a temple if hailstones were coming down? So Israel will rebuild, and when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. But there will be a rebuilt temple, and we will get to that in chapter 11. It talks about measuring the temple. And the Antichrist will stand up in the middle of... The Jews are actually going to start offering sacrifices again. They're going to offer animal sacrifice. See, if you're a Jew, you don't believe in Jesus. You believe he was a good prophet, but you don't believe he's the Messiah. So you continue in your Judaism, and you believe in the law of Moses, which means that you are wanting to have a temple. But Solomon's temple was destroyed, and the second temple refurbished by Herod was also destroyed in 70 AD. They have no temple. There is a group in Israel today called the Temple Mount Foundation. They already have the instruments prepared. They've already done genealogical research on who are the Levites and who are the priests. They're all set up to go. They're looking for the red heifer, to have the ashes of the red heifer. All of those things are in place. Don't believe it? Get on a tour to Israel. Did you know my mother-in-law, who's 91, is going to go to Israel this month? with a group down in Southern California with one of the best pastors in the world named Pastor Clark. And they're going to have, Clark's been over there about 100 times to Israel. I've been twice. Ooh, that's okay. But, you know, you learn so much when you go to Israel. One tour to Israel, if it's properly given, is worth a year in Bible college. I've heard that expression and I agree with it. So the temple will be rebuilt, and you have the Dome of the Rock Mosque there today, that golden Rome, but you have an empty space next to it. I forget what that empty space is called, but that's where underground they've determined Solomon's temple was. And that's the way they want to build it, on its site. And now you've got President Trump with Jared Kushner, his son-in-law, negotiating for peace to divide Jerusalem, which I don't like, and I'm not getting into the politics of it. But there's going to be some settlement that the Antichrist will bring on the scene, which will allow the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And the Jews will welcome him like a Messiah. Our hero, you've allowed us to rebuild our temple. And they'll throw up a wall. It says in Ezekiel, it'll be a wall to separate the common from the holy. And some arrangement will be made. The Antichrist will form a one-world government. It's very clear in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7 that there were different kingdoms. You remember in Daniel 2, he saw the statue. Am I going to get through this morning? Maybe not. I'm trying. The statue had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had a stomach of brass. And it had 10 toes of iron mixed with clay. That was in Daniel 2. And that's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But the Antichrist will be a kingdom that is a revived Rome. It'll come out of Europe. The Antichrist will come out of Europe somehow. And he will form a 10-nation confederacy. Now, the same vision was given in different form, not in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. In which he saw the four successive kingdoms. And the fourth kingdom was terrifying. It had teeth. And same thing, 10 leaders will arrive in that. And it says that three of them will fall. There'll be 10 heads, but 7 crowns. So there's probably going to be some resistance in this one world government that is formed. Three of them are going to resist somehow. But the Antichrist will form this one world government. He will consolidate power so that in the middle of the Great Tribulation, he will stand up in that rebuilt temple and say, I'm God, worship me. The false prophet next to him will be encouraging him. They'll even set up an image that can talk and speak. You'll see this in chapter 13. They'll force everyone, great and small, to take a mark on his right hand or his forehead, which is 666 if he wants to buy or to sell. It will happen. It is a futurist view of the book of Revelation. These things have not happened yet. This is going to happen. And I don't know. I come with great humility. I'm not going to overplace the details. I won't do that. But I do believe that we are watching these things unfold, and Jesus is coming very soon. Now, therefore, it is my opinion that as you get to verse 3, you begin the second half of the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God. And what's interesting is my pastor, Chuck Smith, who wrote a study Bible, he also came to agree with the same thing, that the final 3.5 years is when the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls will occur. Guys, in your bulletin, look on the back. You got a green bulletin? Look at all the scriptures that I wrote down for you. Can you see why Isaiah 13? They are. Yeah. Here, Isaiah 13. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 13. I'll show you why that's there. Isaiah 13. Keep your one hand in Revelation, but turn to Isaiah 13. What I want you to see, guys, is that the idea that the world gets destroyed is not some new idea. The Bible speaks of the destruction of the world all the way through. It's very simple. It's just, you know, 2 Peter, which is also listed there for you, chapter 3, says the world was destroyed by flood. This present world is going to be destroyed by fire. I mean, I got a news for you. The world is the USS Titanic. You know the Titanic? And the thing is to get off before it sinks. and to come to Jesus before it goes down, because it's going to go down. It's going to go down. Revelation 13, verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9. I apologize. Isaiah 13, verse 9. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty. I will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. And you can just go on and read the rest of that. God's burning anger. He's going to hunt people down like their antelope. Turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. And I'll read that, verse 1. Isaiah 24, verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It'll be the same for the priests, the people, the master, the servant, mistress, maid. So skip down to verse 3. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They've disobeyed the laws. And verse 6, therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. Now, I don't get any great joy in reading this. Ooh, people are going to burn up, but they are. It's in the Bible. If we believe the Bible, and I believe the Bible, the Great Tribulation is already predicted in the Old Testament, the inevitable end of things. Isaiah 34, one more. Verse 1. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you people. Let the earth hear and all that's in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out, and their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved. The sky rolled up like a scroll. The starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from a vine. Joel. Can you find the book of Joel? Bible drill. Where's the book of Joel? It comes right after Daniel, after Hosea. You come to Joel. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Joel. What a dreadful day. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And then look at Joel chapter 3. This is very powerful. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Joel 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. You see, the world is in the valley of decision right now as God is about to bring his wrath. The wrath of God is coming. You can look up those other scriptures on your own. Let's go back to Revelation. Back to the book of Revelation. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the world's going to be judged. That's what I'm saying. Judgment is coming. Now, we can still laugh. We can still, you know, go to a ball game. But you just need to know the future of this planet is that Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and the world is going to be judged. And that is why how we use our time is important. Because the signs of his coming are at hand, and we need to take it seriously. Jesus said, watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. Well, since we're in Revelation, why don't we actually read it? Revelation 6, verse 2, verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, and a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So war is the second thing. As soon as the Antichrist, after the Antichrist comes, we now go into war. Verse 5, then when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." And so what will follow is the Antichrist is war. What will follow war will be famine. Not only famine, but the rich will be worried about their wine. Even the rich will be concerned. In verse 7, when the Lamb heard the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and the wild beast of the earth. And so there will be plagues that will follow. And even somehow the wild beast of the earth will be killing people. By the way, they will give in power over a fourth of the earth. What's a fourth of the earth? Anybody know? About 9 billion people on earth right now. So at least 2 billion people will die. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, will you judge until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So these are martyrs, you guys. And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete. Now, the ones in white robe, we will see them in the next chapter. They are the ones that will die during the Great Tribulation, refusing to take the mark of the beast, refusing to follow the Antichrist. Hold that thought. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So the sixth seal is the seal of disaster. We would call it natural disaster, but these things are not very natural. Now, somehow the world survives this. This is honestly the biggest problem I have with the book of Revelation, is it sounds like it's gone at that point. It's if the sky has receded and the stars have already come down, but John is writing what he saw. Whether he was seeing meteorites fall or whatever, I'm not sure. But the world does continue because the seventh seal that he will open opens up seven trumpets. It's consecutive. And the seventh trumpet that is blown produces seven bowls. You cannot compact it or overlap it. It doesn't overlap. The 777 is consecutive. And so there's verse 15, when the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Notice this is the wrath of God. That, by the way, is almost like an oxymoron. For that great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Doesn't it sound weird? The wrath of the Lamb. You don't picture a lamb being a very wrathful creature, but there is the wrath of God. The church is not appointed unto wrath. In Romans, I gave you the scriptures already. Twice in Romans it says, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, God has not appointed us unto wrath. The church will not go through the great tribulation. God is not going to pour down fire and so forth upon his believers. The wrath against you, the anger against you was already satisfied. Jesus took it at the cross. Holy God is angry at sin. Jesus took that anger, he took that wrath, that we are simply loved by God. Those who refuse Jesus are still under his wrath. And the wrath is for those who have rejected his love offered at the cross where Jesus died for us. Chapter 7. I've got you for another 13 minutes, so stay with me. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any other tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land and the sea until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Who are these guys? They're 144,000 Jews. They're not somebody else. There are two different cults, Jehovah's Witnesses are one of them, and they claim to be the 144,000. Then they realized they didn't have a big enough number, they had to change their story. You know, so this is not some super race of Christians. These are Jewish, I believe, witnesses that will belong to Christ, and they will be sharing Christ on the earth. That's what I read. It doesn't explicitly say that. When will they come on the scene and when will they go off the scene? I am open to that. I'm not certain. But during this great tribulation, we'll see two witnesses in chapter 11, which I believe will be in the first half of the tribulation. I'm really sorry about the time that I don't have more time. But we will also have 144,000, and they'll be telling the world about Jesus. And they are Jews. Now, why is the tribe of Dan omitted? One theory is that Dan was the first to lead the nation into idolatry. And but Dan, and during the millennium, is the first tribe mentioned in Ezekiel 48:1. So God then forgives. That's one theory. But this is the list of the tribes that will be listed. Now, what I want you to see is we're going to conclude with this. The rest of chapter 7 is that there will be a lot of people saved during the Great Tribulation. If you have an unsaved child or relative, and the rapture occurred today, perhaps they will suddenly realize that what they've done, and they will be willing to die a martyr's death. I am of the belief, and so is J. Vernon McGee, and so is a whole bunch of writers, that there may be more people saved during the Great Tribulation than any other time in history. So verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' And I answered," this is John speaking, "I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. John was asked by one of the 24 elders, said, who are these guys? And John said to the elder, you know, sir, I don't know. John would, if this had been the church, he would have recognized them. John would have said, I recognize the saints. He would have recognized the Old Testament saints. He didn't recognize them because these are future. These are those who come out of the great tribulation. So after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist, and the beginning of the seals and the wrath, during that period of time, as the Antichrist declares himself to be God, says you must take the mark, there will be a great number of souls under the altar or dressed in white saying that receive Jesus. There will be a great many people that are willing to die a martyr's death. The church has a history of martyrs. We don't realize it because we're Americans. And we've had a pretty, and we're born into a great nation, by the way, a nation that protects religious freedom. So we don't have to feel bad about that. We have to fight for that. People have fought for the right to have religious freedom. America's an amazing country. But most of the world in most of history has been persecuted. Satan, Jesus said they hated you without reason. As they hated me, they will hate you. And that's just how it is. All those who would live godly lives will suffer persecution. And so the enemy will rise up, the Antichrist. Summary. Let me give a summary of where we are. We're currently in the church age. We have not yet had the rapture. We are among the seven churches told that we are to overcome. He who has an ear, let him hear. To the church of Philadelphia, you have little strength, but you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. I know you're not. You're weak. It's all right. Therefore, I will keep you from the great tribulation. That church, we're not going into the great tribulation. If you belong to Jesus and you're trusting his word, even though you're weak, he's going to take you. He's going to take you. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. That's a great song. No more dying there. We're going to see the King. The rapture is coming. In an hour we think not, Jesus is coming. But the world is getting worse around us, and so we need to be people that really lean into Jesus. With the home, what was it yesterday morning, with the prayer group, I read the scripture in Isaiah that said, Isaiah chapter 8, it says, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. We must continue in our faith because a lot of weird things are happening. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's real. He's here. He lives. God loves you so much, church. He loves each one of you. He died on that cross just for you. He chose you out of this world. And he was buried and he rose on the third day. He loves us. And as we read of the wrath of God, let us remember that he's merciful. He's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. In Ezekiel, it says, I take no joy in the death of the wicked. But the world is rebelling against him. These are the last days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We believe it all, Lord God. You are the Lamb, Jesus, who was slain. You are the one worthy to open the scrolls, to open the seals and take the scroll. And Lord, we do believe the word. We see the world is set up for the Antichrist and your judgment is coming on the earth. But even in your wrath, you remember mercy to those who will turn to you. Show us how to occupy in these last days, Lord. Show us how to live our lives well. Whether we're young or old, may we know how you want each of us to occupy. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Please bless our marriages. our children, our grandchildren, our unsaved family members, we pray for them. We pray for President Trump today. We pray for the city of Chico today. We pray for this church, CIF. Lord, for those who are absent, that you will restore them to us. And if any have fallen into sin, that you will set them free. Thank you, Lord. Heal your lambs, we pray. We worship you. Pray for a good day and a good week ahead. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.